Well, you can follow along in your sermon notes. We're looking now at Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine, Articles 7 to 8, restoring the backslider. Restoring the backslider. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, believers can fall far back into sin, so far back that they might even doubt. They might even doubt they are believers, doubt their own salvation. But God, out of His mercy, brings every single believer back to Himself. You heard about this last week. Today you will hear how God brings backsliders back to Himself and the reassurance He gives to those who come back who may have strayed. Our headings are two, God's renewal of the backslider, and second, God's reassurance to the backslider. And our goals are that you will not despair when you or your loved ones backslide, but you will let God reassure you through His Word that you are His child, and you will let Him bring you out from the filth, the mire into which you have fallen. First, we will look at God's renewal of the backslider. Article 7, renewal to repentance. We will read together. For, in the first place, God preserves in those saints when they fall the divine imperishable seed from which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. Secondly, by the Word and Spirit, God certainly and effectively renews them to repentance so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed. They seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. They experience again the grace of a reconciled God. Through faith they adore God's mercies, and from then on more eagerly they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's a little bit awkward, but I'll break it down in pieces so we can get the sense of it, of how God renews the backslider by bringing him to repentance. Now, a believer may fall into sin and stay there for a time. We call that backsliding. But he's never totally lost and can never be totally lost. He cannot lose salvation because God planted in him what is called the imperishable seed. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 says together, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Now this is not saying that a man in whose heart God's seed is planted never sins. We all sin. Every single Christian sins, sometimes terribly. But it is saying that the believer does not continue to live in sin, continue to the end of the earth. He does not perpetually live as a non-believer. Though he may be stunted for a while, his sin may cause him not to grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 now. Together, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. A corruptible seed is perishable, but an incorruptible seed is imperishable. It cannot die. It cannot die. Now, our Arminian friends disagree with the Bible and teach that the seed God planted in man can die, that it is corruptible. You heard about that last week. But in reality, what they're doing They're minimizing the greatness of God's salvation. God's seed in man will grow because it is an incorruptible seed. It cannot be cut down. It may be stunted when it's not being nourished, but it cannot die. That's something to praise God for, that we have eternal life. Well, how does the renewal begin for the backslider then, who has been stunted, who has fallen away for a while, who doesn't sing like he should, who doesn't pray like he should, who does not worship like he should, is not living for God like he should? Well, God sends a message through the preaching of the gospel to the backslider, and then the Holy Spirit uses that message to make the backslider feel a godly sense of shame, sorrow for his sins. And we have a wonderful example of that when God called David to repentance through Nathan the prophet after his horrible sin of, one, not going to war like he should, then committing adultery with Bathsheba, then getting the Joab and the military leaders to conspired with them to kill, to let the enemy kill Uriah the Hittite and leave this woman as a widow. And God sent the prophet. Look at the account. 2 Samuel, Nathan told David this interesting story, and David was convicting himself. And David says, a man who does should die. Well, let's read from verse 7, 2 Samuel 12. Together, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. God sent a stinging rebuke to him, saying, David, wake up. You are the murderer. You have wandered away from me. And you can read David's agony in Psalm 32, in Psalm 38, Psalm 51. Let's reflect on the wretchedness of his condition. That's what the Word of God does. And brothers and sisters, this is why you should not miss the preaching of the Word of God. You know, the problem is when you get weak, that's when you run away from the Word of God. And that's the time you should be spending more time in the Word of God. And I say, even if you travel, make sure you have a place where you will hear the Word of God. Even if you're tired, take some coffee if you have to, so you can focus on the Word of God. Even if the government bans worship, you have to worship God. Let Him speak to you. Even if your kids are making life difficult, kids are whiny or crying for something, make the effort. Don't miss personal and family devotions daily. Yes, we all have busy lives. And in a way, maybe that's what God is telling us in this whole COVID business. We've been so busy running around, and it's always chasing after some holiday or more work or celebrations or travel. Life is so hectic for so many. Maybe the Lord is saying, stop. Focus a little bit more on your soul, rather than your mind and your body. You know, one of the most common things with those who are living in a backslidden state is that they're not in the Word of God. You would think that's where they need to go most, but that's what goes away first. The Word of God, and of course, praying. But the way God will bring you back is through the Word. And if someone you know is not serving the Lord, don't go with some measly excuse, reason, or trying to bring them back. Oh, you're going to miss friends in church. Well, there are some friends in church might be worth missing, because sometimes people aren't as nice. But what you need to tell them is the relationship with the Lord, to remember how much Jesus loves them, and Jesus wants them to be there to listen to the Word, to have that relationship with Him. What happens then when the backslider hears the Word of God and is convicted of his sin and feels the godly sorrow for his sins? He repents like David. Look at Psalm 51, verse 8 through 10 together. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You ever feel that way? Broken? Like the Lord's pounding on you? Well, we bring a lot of that pain on ourselves. And that's why he calls back and says, I want to hear that joy and gladness again. I want to come back to you. Apostle Paul addressed this issue head on. And he said, true sorrow will lead to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Together, now I rejoice that you were made sorry. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. It's an awareness that someone will call you out and say, what you are doing is not good. And that word, when the Holy Spirit works through it, will make you say, yeah, I've not lived up to the family name. I've made bad choices. I've got to come back to God. And what's important is that you're not just emotionally sorry. You know, some people are emotionally sorry, but it's not really from the inside. There are a lot of people who are that way. Judas was. Esau was emotionally sorry, but they never truly repented of their sins. They never had faith in Christ. Look at an example in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17 together. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know not how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Yes, some people can cry, but they're not sorry. What do we call that? Crocodile tears. They look sad and they say the right things, but their hearts are not really sorrowful, because you know they'll be doing the same thing again the next time. There's no true sorrow in the heart. They're fake believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, speak of this. Together, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So the one who leaves the church and never returns, it means they were never really converted. They were never part of the church. It's the one who is the Christian, who has strayed from God, has backslidden. That's the one the Lord will bring back through His Word and Spirit. And when God does that, the renewed backslider, He renews that one by the working of the Spirit through the Word. Then the backslider regains that peace again, that joy of knowing and serving Jesus. And then he continues the work of fighting the devil, the world, and his flesh. This is what the Bible means by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean you earn your salvation by doing that. It says you're doing these things, and by doing these things, you reassure yourself that you are God's child. You're saved. Because when you stray, you feel bad.
And you should feel bad. If you don't feel bad, that's a problem. But when you sin, you get that shame and you don't want people to know. You said something you shouldn't. You watched something you shouldn't. You did something you shouldn't. You get that sense of shame. And that, in a way, is a good thing. And that shame leads you to repent. You come back to God and He restores the peace you have. Well, we have to look at the second point now, which is important as well. The Lord doesn't just say, this is how it's going to happen. He gives these reassurances to the believers so you can know beyond doubt that you are the Lord's and that He is working in you. Article 8, the certainty of this preservation. Together, so it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their errors to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this is not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. Yet with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since the divine plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The election according to divine purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ as well as His interceding and preserving cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. So God reassures the backslider of His graciousness to help him. His true love, because He knows the backslider cannot return in his own strength. You know, if God did not show mercy to the backslider, He would have forfeited His grace. We read about that in that Hebrew passage last week that is often misinterpreted. But the backslider would have remained in his errors and finally have been lost. But God's love moves the backslider's feet back to Him. So God loves, and that's the assurance that the backslider needs. God still loves him. Second, while hell is a natural and sure direction of the backslider, yet it is impossible for the backslider to go to hell. It is impossible. God assures the backslider of this. How does God give this assurance? Well, the backslider, first of all, learns the divine plan of God's elect children cannot change. He remembers, I made a promise and I'm able and willing to keep that promise. Psalm 33 verse 11. Together, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. So if it's God's plan to save you, how long will that last? 20 years? 5 years, 6 months? No, forever. It cannot change. Then the backslider learns of God's promises to his elect children. The promises to his elect children cannot fail. He gave us all of these promises that His word and spirit and sacrament and peace and all of these things are in us that we are able to enjoy as Christians. Even threats to Christians from wicked people, God said He will nullify so that He might do what He has promised. Not only His initial plan, but His working out of salvation in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Together, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You see, the devil will not leave you alone when you become a Christian. In fact, he will come more after you when you're trying to live as a Christian. If you were serving him, he didn't care. You'd do what you want. But when you're serving the Lord, he will come and the Lord must guard you. John 10, 28 and 29 together. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, when He saves you, He keeps you. That's the assurance we have.
God promised to change the whole world, to expand His people. Pastor Bowers alluded to Isaiah 54 already. And He will remove every obstacle in the way. Look at the obstacle that is mentioned. The biggest one, one of the biggest ones, Isaiah 54 verse 10. Together, for the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall My covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy upon you. Isaiah 54 begins with pulling up the stakes and stretching the cords and expanding the church of Jesus Christ all over the world. When God brings you into His family, when you come under His tent, you are safe forever. Anything that stands in the way will be removed. Whatever mountain you may have will be removed. And the backslider learns of God's work in His children cannot be stopped. He not only continues to help you, but there's never an end. Once it begins, it will continue. You know, we speak of that unbreakable golden chain. He chose you. He called you. He justified you. He sanctifies you. He will glorify. Look at the details. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Together. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Remember the one missing there is sanctification that they were going through at that time. What is interesting is that the Apostle Paul, for that last one, uses past tense for future events. And you think, how can you write in past time what will be coming in the future? Well, that's a common thing in history, common thing in the Bible. God used that language to show certainty. It's as if this has been done already. In God's mind, you are glorified. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you being free of sin completely? All your thoughts are perfect, all your actions. Please God, you don't say anything bad. Well, that's as good as done, because that's what God declared to you. You see why you don't have to worry if you stray? Now, you shouldn't stay in that position, but you see the blessing that we have there. You're already glorified in God's eyes. One here on this, Romans 11, 29. Together, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be changed. And indeed, backsliders learn of Christ's benefits of His life and death, and Christ's prayer for the saints cannot be nullified. You think you have enough. He is the one who planned and chose you before. He's the one who provided everything in your life. He's the one who says, there's never an end to what I am going to do for you. And then you have the prayer of Jesus behind you that never stops. When does Jesus pray for us? Once in a while, like you pray for other people? No. Every single day. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 together. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see why He can pray all the time? The priests would have to make sacrifice every time they went into the holiest place. Jesus, He didn't have that problem. He gave His life as a once for all time sacrifice. So He has access to God on our behalf, and He can pray, forgive Him. And He will name each one of you. Tom, Dick, Harry, all their sins, and he would list, I died for that one, I died for that one, I died for that one. I died for them all. And he continues to do so daily, every single day. So Christ paid for Abram's adultery. He prayed for Josiah's arrogance. He prayed for Peter's denying of Jesus. He prayed and prays for all our sins. All were covered. There's that beautiful picture that I like to refer to in Zechariah to see how Satan goes and he makes accusations against the saints of God, but how Jesus there stands up in our behalf and defends us. Let's read that account again one more time. Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. Together. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich clothes. Joshua was the high priest, but Joshua was filthy. Who helped him? The Lord Jesus, that great high priest. And says, I've taken away your filthy clothes. I'm going to cover you with my righteous actions, my righteousness, so you can stand before God and not worry. So when you stray, the Lord is praying for you. And the devil is always out to get the people of God. And the Lord prays more than the devil works. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32 together. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. The devil wanted to show him as chaff. And the Lord says, no, I have prayed for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 together. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a beautiful thing. Jesus prays. The Bible doesn't say you'll be perfect. It says you've got a Savior who is perfect. It doesn't say you'll have to die for your own sins. It says Jesus died for your sins. It doesn't say you can go and plead with your own blood before the Father. No, you go and plead with the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit cannot have that seal removed or invalidated, though they fall into serious sins and remain there for a while. The Lord Jesus saying, look, I'm going to pray for you that your Christianity cannot stop. Your eternal life must continue. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you every single day. And then one more reassurance. He says, you see that mark that's on you, that seal that I put on you, that seal on your forehead that says property of the Savior, property of Jesus Christ, that mark the Holy Spirit puts in your soul. No one can take that off. None whatsoever. What an encouragement for those times when we stray. I mean, think about David. He strayed a whole year. Think about Solomon. He strayed the middle part of his life. Many years he strayed from God. Maybe decades. And the Lord is saying, I got my mark on you. You are never, ever, ever lost. Our Arminian friends wrongly credit man's preservation, though, not on God's electing and meaning love and the prayer of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. They say that man is able to be preserved by the supremacy of man's will. See the influence of much of a French way of thinking, supremacy of a human will. They believe God may help man, but ultimately it's up to man whether he perseveres or not. But remember the words of the preacher. He says to say that God's sovereignty is limited, and it's up to man, that God's sovereignty is limited by man's freedom, is to make man sovereign. You realize, I'll repeat that. To say that God's sovereignty is limited by man's freedom is to make man sovereign. Who's sovereign? King. God. And if God's sovereignty is limited and God can't work and God can't save you and God is at your mercy, then God is not God. You're God. And the Arminian is really rejecting the greatness of our God. We shouldn't do so. Let's conclude. God renews the backslider's heart, so he returns in godly sorrow and repentance. God reassures the backslider of his help, so he returns. And God does these things. Even if the backslider continues in sin for a long time, why does God send help? Why does God send His Word and His Spirit? Because of His electing love. Because He redeemed you through Jesus Christ. He will send you His Word and His Spirit. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I'm sure you know someone who has left the church. And maybe you are worried about that person. But leave worry aside. Let love lead you to that person who has fallen away and express God's love. Use God's word to speak about His love at the cross. Let that love flow from your lips. Don't use arguments like, what do you want your children to be? What example are you setting for your children? Well, children are rotten just like the parents. That's not a very strong argument. What will people think about you or your parents? That's not a strong argument either. The argument is, Jesus went to the cross for you. That's true love. Don't live that way and dishonor the one who gave his life for you. See, this is really honey to the starving. This is that GPS to the one who is straying. Let these words nourish the souls so that soul can return to God. And let this also be a warning to you. Feed yourself with the love of God. And you get that love from God's love letter. You see, the one who's close to God is not going to stray, just like the one who's close to his wife or husband will not stray. So you need to fill yourself with the love of your Savior. And that's expressed in the Word of God. Love the preaching of the Word of God. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Teach that to your children so they will stay close to God. And what's the center of that message? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. You heard it again already. Where do the sermons lead? To the cross. Let the cross ever be before your eyes. And finally, while the backslider is graciously brought back to his rightful place, those who are not God's children are simply left on their own, holding on to the devil and running towards hell and hell's fire. But it doesn't have to be that way. God calls you today to ask for a new destiny, heaven. And if you ask Him, He will clear the obstacles in your life. Sin, for which Christ died, and He will give you new direction. Let us pray.
Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that you never leave us, even though we may stray from you. Thank you for bringing us back and giving us such warm assurances that you will bring us back and that we will never, ever be lost. Give us the courage to go after those who have strayed, maybe even strayed from our circle of family and friends, maybe strayed from this congregation, that we will love them enough to go after them, that we may love you enough to go after them and bring that word like Nathan did in such boldness and clarity that they may hear of your love and be brought back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.